We're in Matthew chapter 25. We're still talking about the end times. I know that you have many, many questions. I'm glad. Keep asking. Keep looking. Ask, the Bible says, and the language is ask and continue to ask and you'll receive. Seek and continue to seek and you'll find. Knock and continue to knock and it'll be open. So don't give up. If you think I'm not understanding this, great. Continue on trusting, studying, and looking to God. You'll see. Now, Matthew chapter 25, we're going to look at the parable of what we call the ten virgins. Ten maidens. Parable of the ten virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto ten maidens, virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, I know that you've probably heard this parable before. Parables work great because you can understand the ideas that God's trying to get across. He puts them in simple terms that you and I can get them. Now, if you make the mistake of putting too much in the parable, you're going to start building doctrine on something that's not logical. You're going to be putting doctrine in that's not built into the text. When you study at Bible college or when you study on your own in depth, the word that we use to study the text here would be exegesis. What it means is to, ex means to take out. To take out what the Scripture says. That's the way you should study the Bible. Read it and learn what it says. Exegesis. So, what you're doing is you're exegeting the Word of God. Taking out what it says. Now, there's another word called eisegesis. That is the opposite. To inhale is to breathe in. Exhale is to breathe out. Exegesis is to take out. Eisegesis is to put in. You already have a preconceived idea and you're putting in something that makes this verse or this parable or this section fit what you think. The danger of that is you could be wrong. So the best way is just to take out of it what it says. And too many people, you'll hear the parable of the prodigal son, and some will say, well, now, the father represents this, the older brother, maybe he represents the church, the servants, they represent all of Israel, and what you've got pretty soon is you've got a mess on your hands. You're missing the point of that parable. That's what happens here in this parable. Too many people are missing the point of it because they're trying to make something out of it that it's not. If you're building your theology of losing your salvation or keeping your salvation based on this parable, you're making a tragic mistake. I'll show you what I mean. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto ten virgins, which took their lamps, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. How many were there? Ten. How many lamps were there? Ten. Every one of the maidens had a lamp. Okay, so far you with me. Five of them were wise, and five were foolish. So now we're split right down the middle. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no extra oil. The idea is carried there. Now the King James says they took no oil with them. Their lamps were burning. You'll see that in verse 8. But they didn't take any extra oil. While the bridegroom tarried, or they were waiting for him and he wasn't showing up, they all slumbered and they slept. Because it's night, that's normal. Now, I've heard it taught that this shows that they're lazy and they're rebellious. And I don't think that's here. That's in another part of the Bible. We can talk about lazy and rebellious. But that's not here. They're just sleeping because it's late at night and they're tired. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. So they were awakened by that cry, hey, he's coming, go to meet him. Then all the virgins rose and they trimmed their lamps, got their lamps ready. They were burning, but they wanted to get them brighter, get them ready to go so they can walk and see where they're going. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have what? Gone out. They were burning, but now they're out. Now, I've heard it taught here that this oil represents the Holy Spirit. I can see why people would say that, but I think you may be taking that a little far, and I'll tell you why. Because how many of you ever burned out of the Holy Spirit, used all the Holy Spirit up? And then your friends would say to you something like this. The wise answered and said, we can't give you any more, lest there's not enough for both of us. Go and rather to them that sell and buy. Now, how many of you, when you burned out of the Holy Spirit, went and bought some more? Now, I think you're taking this too far. I don't think that's logical. I'm not sure. I am sure that God is not saying that here. And I think it's very clear what he is saying. While they went to buy, they needed more oil. Their lamps were lit at one time. And I've heard it taught this of this parable. That shows you you can lose your salvation. All 10 of them were saved, but 5 of them didn't have enough. They lost their salvation. They were out. They burned out. I don't think that this parable is talking about that at all. I don't think you can get that from here. And I think that's where we're going wrong, trying to build solid doctrine on Scripture that is dealing with something else. This Scripture is specifically dealing with you being ready and me being ready. That's what the parable is about. What was the difference between the 5 that were wise and the 5 that were foolish? The 5 that were wise were prepared. The 5 that were foolish were not prepared. And if we start putting everything else in there, I think we're going to wind up with some ugly doctrine and incorrect. Well, they went off to buy some more oil. The bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Those that were ready went in. Those that were not ready, they're left out. Afterwards now came also the other virgins. And they said this, somehow they got there, it was still dark, so somehow they got there, maybe they got oil for their lamps, now they found their way, and they're knocking on the door, and they're saying this, Lord, Lord, open to us, open the door please. He answered and said to them, truly I say to you, I don't know you. I do not know you. Now here's the bottom line to the parable. Watch therefore. For you do not know the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man is coming. The parable shows you the difference between being wise and being foolish. What's the difference? Some were ready for the bridegroom to come. Some were ready for the coming of the Son of Man. And some were not ready. Question, are you ready for the coming of the Son of Man? Whenever it is for you. Are you yourself ready? That's what the parable is all about. The kingdom of heaven's like this. 10 maidens, all with lamps, going out to meet the bridegroom. But it wasn't a while. He hadn't showed up for a while. He wasn't there right away. And so he tarried. So they were waiting. They went to sleep. At midnight there was a call. Hey, let's go. Let's get together. And he's coming. 5 of them were prepared. 5 of them were unprepared. That made them unwise or foolish. Interesting to note that when they came to the door, after the door was shut, they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. Open the door. We weren't ready when you came. But could you open the door anyway? Now, I know we're out trying to buy oil and stuff, but can we come in? And what does he answer them? Truly, I say to you, I don't know you. Does the bridegroom, who is Jesus Christ, by the way, does he know you? Does Jesus know you? Have you ever, you yourself, not your mom, not your dad, not your friends, not your Sunday school class, not the people that carpool with you, have you ever ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, ever? If you have never asked Jesus in your heart, He does not know you. If I have never asked Jesus to come into my life, He does not know me. How tacky for a pastor to step right up to the gate, the narrow gate, and to lead everybody through and to not enter in himself. How foolish would that be? Do you know Jesus? Does He know you? He said to those unwise who were not ready, I don't know you. I don't know you. You know, John chapter 10, verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. And I am known of mine. They know me. I know who my sheep are. These are not sheep of His. How do I know? Because He says, I don't know you. John chapter 10, verse 27, starting 27, going through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father gave them to me, And my Father that gave them to me, He is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. I know my sheep. If you are my sheep, Jesus says, I know you. The bridegroom wouldn't have said to those maidens on the outside, I don't know you, unless he really didn't know them. It's a warning. Jesus is giving us a warning. You can be foolish and continue to walk in this game that some are walking in. They walk in this carnality. They walk this wide road that they're doing anything and everything, and they're here and they're there, but there is no heart, and they're fooling themselves. And someday they're going to knock on that door and they're going to call Him Lord, because that's what they've always been calling Him, but He's going to say, I don't know who you are. Of course you do. Let me read to you Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not every man, or every one, that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that calls me Lord will enter into the kingdom. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, the one who's obeying. Many will say to me in that day, many are going to say this in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will proclaim publicly to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Lord, wait a minute. Of course you got to let us in. I prophesied. To prophesy means to speak forth the word of God. Not necessarily tell the future, but to proclaim the word of God. I preached in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus would say, I never knew you. Yeah, but wait a minute, I cast out demons. I went around the country casting out demons in your name. I never knew you. Wait a minute, I did miracles, remember? In Jesus' name, I never knew you. Got to underline that in your Bible. Does he say, oh, I knew you, and I wondered what happened to you. I wonder where you went. I knew you, but for the life of me, I had you when you were seven, and I got busy and I turned around and you were gone, and I'm sorry. Does he say that? No, he says never. And how long has that been? Never. That includes all time. Never. He's just said to these people, I don't know you. He says, we're told, I'm the good shepherd, Jesus says, I know my sheep. Now look at 2 Timothy 2:19. You can write this down. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. You can rest assured that God knows you if you are His. If I am His, He knows me. He will never say to me, I never knew you, Bob. If I am His, He'll say, yeah, I know you. Well, I know all about you. Oh, I know. Oh, do I know you? Yeah, He's mine. But He's not going to say that if you're not His. Now, too many of you are walking around saying you're a Christian, but you do not have Jesus in your heart. You have never asked Him in. You are living a carnal life. You are trying to walk around with everybody else, but you don't understand what they're all about because Jesus isn't there. To have Jesus in your heart, you have to first recognize you need help. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You have to recognize you are a sinner. All of us have to say, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Number one, you recognize that. Number two, you have to recognize that there is only one that can help. There is only one Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, crucified for the sins of the world, died and rose again from the dead and ascended to heaven, just as the gospel teaches, just as God's word promised. And if you're trying any other way, you do not have life. And you're going to knock someday, and He's going to say, I never knew you. But I called you Lord. I went to church. I did all these things. I never knew you. This parable, Jesus says, watch therefore, because you don't know when He's coming. Are you ready now? Have you ever asked Him into your life? Or did your parents do that for you? Or is that what, you know, have you just been saying, you know, some people say, well, I was born this religion, and I've been that since 2 weeks before I was born. And I grew up in that church, and they baptized me, and they, well, of course I'm a Christian. No, that doesn't make you a Christian. Here it goes. Just because your cat has kittens in the oven, they're not muffins. If you're born in a garage, you're not a car. What makes you a Christian? You said one day, at a specific time, I need help or I will not make it. I will be separated from God for eternity. I am a sinner. I need Jesus and only Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No other way will I try. I am desperately in need of help. I need a Savior and Jesus Christ is the only answer. And then Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. Remember the pretty picture? The old picture of Jesus. It's almost like he's listening to the door as he's knocking. Have you seen that picture? It was drawn hundreds of years ago. And he is knocking. He looks nice. His hair looks nice. Beautiful. Flowers and roses and things all around the door. An old, old wooden door. And he's knocking. Have you ever seen that picture? You know, one thing about that picture that you want to take note of is on that door there is no doorknob. Go look at it. It's an old, old picture, and there's no doorknob. You see, he's a gentleman. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, Revelation 3:20. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. You've got to open it from the inside. If you want to be born again, you have to say, Jesus, come into my heart. I open my life, and I want you to take my life and use me. And if you've never done that, he will say, I don't know you. Now, 2 Peter. Peter says to Christians, chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Work hard. Diligence. I mean, you have put your mind to it, and you are being sure that you're sure that you're sure. As a young pastor in Colorado, an assistant pastor. I'm back in the back. Some of our pastors come up front and pray with people and stuff. Well, in those days, assistant pastors obviously were treated a lot uglier, I guess, because we couldn't come up front. You never saw assistants. When I met my wife, she had been going to that church for 1 year, and I had been assistant pastor to that church for over a year, and she didn't even know I worked there. Because your assistants never showed their faces. They were always somewhere else. We do it different here because we got a couple of old guys. We need to take it easy on them. You know what I mean? I was just young and knew nothing. They know everything. So it's different. Everybody look at them. No us. And I'm back in the back making sure I'm doing whatever I do. And making sure that things are going like they're supposed to go. And people are up front praying for others, the elders and the elders' wives. You know, they have couples come up and they pray for people who came up. And they would give people an opportunity every Sunday night to come forward to accept the Lord or to come down for prayer or to come down for whatever they wanted to come down for, recommitment, anything. And I'm standing in the back working, I'd see this one guy. This one guy. And every Sunday when the invitation was given, he would come down and get saved. Every Sunday. For at least 4 months after I started counting. Now that's about 16 times just in a 4 month period. That's after I started counting. He'd come down and get saved. And I'd think, what on the earth is that guy's problem? I mean, this salvation isn't sticking with him, is it? Every week he's born again again. Then he gets born again again. And then he gets born again again. And I'm thinking, man, what's wrong with you? And then I read 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And God spoke to me and said, you know something? He wants to be sure that he's sure. Obviously, some of the weeks he'd be weeping. So I thought, ooh, must have been a rough week. He's being born again, and he's had a tough one now. You can see it in his face. I mean, this guy's coming down. And I learned then, you know what, Lord? Smart man. Smarter than me. Giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. I don't know what kind of life he was living out there, but obviously he wanted Jesus in his heart. And I kept thinking, one of these is going to stick and this guy's going to be on fire. And I've learned since then, not much, but I've learned this since then. I would rather see someone accept the Lord 50 times, 1,000 times, than to see them go to hell. Wouldn't you?
just to be sure that you're sure. And if you're walking a carnal life and God is not everything, then I want to encourage you to stop and pray about that this morning, because something's up. Something is up. Now, all of us are sinners. None of us are perfect. We all need a Savior. But once Jesus gets a hold of your heart, you really want to serve Him. Whether you're at school, at work, at home, you really do. You want to pray about that, because you want to make your calling and election sure. Now, when I think about making your calling and election sure, I think about myself. Do I know Jesus? Because if I don't, what a sad thing to tell you and then not have my own self be there. You can't help someone to higher ground unless you're on higher ground yourself. You know that. So what is my calling? I don't get my calling from the church. See, I got my calling straight from God Himself. He shoved me out into this, kind of like shoving me into the deep end of the pool. And that's where my calling comes from. Now, I know some of you are trying to retrain me and get me to do it your way, but have you noticed that it's just frustrating and it can't be done? So I'm not trainable when it comes to anybody trying to get me to do it their way. Well, this is what a pastor ought to do. Let me tell you what a pastor ought to do, according to Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all patience and doctrine. For the time will come, and we're in it, when they, people, will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers, because these people have itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned to stories, fables. But you watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Proof to who? God Himself. Because that's who I'm going to be talking to about it when this is all done. God Himself. I have a calling, and I know what my calling is, I believe. And people don't like it. But I do believe I know what my calling is. And my calling is to preach the word. And I'm afraid some of you will not go to heaven, because you don't have Jesus in your heart. And you have never taken it seriously. You've always joked about it, shoved it off. Oh, you're part way in, you're part way out. And that never works. You're going to get wet. If you've got one foot on the land, one foot in the canoe, you can believe you're going to hurt yourself. He says, Timothy, preach the word. You know, many people want things done their way. And they go to church and try to get that church to do it their way. They try to train their pastors. And I see, sadly, I feel sorry for pastors. And I watch them jumping through the hoops, trying to do everything everybody's put on them. We pay you to do this. No, 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 no. God pays that pastor. Not what he's worth, or the pastor would owe money. But he pays him. And he pays him to do that specific calling. And people think, well, you don't visit enough. You don't this enough. You don't that enough. Listen, I got a job to do. And my job is to make sure that the sheep who choose to be here eat healthy. And the grass is green here, and there's fresh water, and it's safe here. That's my job. And if you go poking your head through the fence and eat from the grass over there, of course you can. Sheep will do that. Go for it. But don't complain. That is, you know, you get there and you think the grass is greener, you find out it's artificial turf. That's what's there. But there's a responsibility. I believe, according to Scripture, that we are in the ministry should be training up people so that they will minister to one another. And that's what we're attempting to do, teaching the Word, training up. Now see, in my mind, if you needed someone to visit your home, and someone from the church came by and it wasn't one of the pastors, in my mind, you have been visited. And if you call and say, we're leaving your church, you haven't visited us, I'll say, was someone from the church there? You'll say, yes. Then you have been visited. And if that wasn't good enough for you, if they didn't minister to you, or you didn't like the way they minister the word, you think it should be one of the super saints, then you have the wrong impression of Ray and Clayton and myself. We're called, and yes, we should minister, and we try to minister to the sheep, but watch it. If you try to rebuild us, you'll find it doesn't work with us. Why am I telling you all this? Because I expect some of you to leave and not like me anymore. And so, before you leave, I want to know, have you asked Jesus Christ into your life? And if you haven't, if you would like to. See, you could hate me here. I got 3 friends that are out of town, you'll never get to them. They love me no matter what I'm all about, and no matter how many times I blow it, and no matter how many times I'm on my face, they will always love me. And I don't need a big church. I couldn't afford one. I don't have the capability. I don't have the mental capacity to handle it. But I have a need to tell people about Jesus. And so I figure if they get mad at me or hate me here, that's okay, because see, when I see them in heaven, even if they're still not speaking, I'll think, thank you, Lord, there they are. They're there. You got, thank you. That's all we want. That's what we want. Listen, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. Came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying this, Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not give him that warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways, to save his life, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hands. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you shall have delivered your own soul. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commits iniquity, I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die. But you have not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man, but the righteous sin not, or that the righteous sin not, and he doesn't sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. And you have also delivered your soul. God said to Ezekiel, I've set you here, and I'll tell you, here's my word, tell them. They're not going to like this. This might offend them. They may not like what I'm doing. They may think I'm too busy for them. You tell. Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27, he says, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Why? Because I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I want to be free of the blood of everybody. So I want to make sure I tell them. And if they don't like me here, I think they'll be over it after about 1 million years or so in heaven. I'm taking that chance. And so, knowing that we need to make our calling and election sure, knowing that the parable itself simply teaches us, watch therefore, be ready. What's the difference between the wise and the foolish? The wise were ready, the foolish were not ready. Jesus Christ is real. God is real. He is here. It is true. And if you've never accepted Jesus, I want to give you a chance this morning to simply open your heart. Just recognize that you're a sinner. Recognize He's the only way. And open your heart to ask Him in, and you can have eternal life. And if you would like to accept Jesus Christ, if you're not sure that you're sure that you're sure, you need to be before you leave today. If you've never done it, then let's bow our heads together and take an opportunity to pray. If you'd like to ask Jesus into your heart, and you've never asked Him into your heart before, or you're not sure that you really have, then
Pray this prayer with me. God, I want to be a Christian. I have sinned. I do need a Savior. I believe Jesus is your Son, the Savior of the world, died for the sins of the world, shed His blood. I believe that He stands at the door of my life, my heart, and knocks. And I want to open my heart and ask Jesus into my life. For real, for sure, forever. I want to turn away from the way I've been walking, and I want to walk with You. I want to be a Christian. And I ask You sincerely, and I believe. With the heads bowed now, no one will be looking at you. If you prayed that prayer with me, to ask Jesus into your heart, why don't you raise your hand? Just raise it up. Where I can say, go ahead, raise them on up. Okay, God bless all of you. God bless you. Father, we pray. There are hearts here who just want to be sure. Hearts here who say, I want Jesus into my life. I haven't been walking Your way. I want to walk Your way. Lord, hear their hearts and bless them. There are some of us here, Lord, who know that there are areas in our lives that must change. Fill us with Your Spirit. As we worship You, Lord, and You speak to hearts, let us hear. Heal and strengthen and direct. For we worship You together now in Jesus' name.